All right, scripture reading today will be from Luke 15, verses 8 through 10. And your Pew Bible is on page 874. Starting in verse 8. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found a coin that I have lost." Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents.
Because of growing up in the city, we just lived it. We didn't talk about it. It just was a part of our lives. And I think that's what's going to make the difference in our lives when we look at people of other races, is that we get to the point, not that we're colorblind, we look at all people and we see that what they bring to the party, the beauty of how God has created this world with all these different nations and all these different languages, and to not be caught up so much in how loving I am, look at me, I'm so diverse in my friendships. I just love everybody. I just have a love for people and am excited about what God can do in a life because it's what He's done in my life, and I want to share that. And so it just makes me smile. So thank you again for your willingness to do that. When we travel, as we've been going through this study, and this Ghost of Christmas Present that we'll be looking at for a moment today, Scrooge's eyes are open to the poverty of people who live around him. The people don't have much, but they are thankful anyway. That's confusing to Ebenezer Scrooge. They acknowledge the blessings that they have received. Take a look at this scene from the movie with George C. Scott as Ebenezer Scrooge and his confrontation with the Ghost of Christmas Present.
And God bless us, everyone. 26. Read it.
I see a vacant place at this table. I see a crutch without an owner, carefully preserved. If these shadows remain unaltered by the future, the child will die.
No. No, say despair.
If these shadows remain unaltered by the future, none other of my species will find him here. But if he is to die, then let him die. And decrease the surplus population.
You use my own words against me.
So perhaps in the future you will hold your tongue until you have discovered what the surplus population is and where. It may well be that in the sight of heaven you are more worthless and less fit to live than millions like this poor man's child.
Tough words. Confronted. Jesus came to turn our world upside down, to bring a new kingdom. One that goes straight for the least of these. And if you remember, the shepherds in the Christmas story were poor. Well, so is this woman that we're reading from the story today that Tori read for us today. So it's amazing how when we stop and look at this story for a moment. This is a story that isn't usually highlighted. If you notice, it's sandwiched in the middle of two other stories. One that gets a lot of credit, the shepherds and the sheep, and then the prodigal son. But in the middle, it's almost like the middle child, if you've ever seen that tendency that goes on. The middle child seems to be the one that is overlooked. And I don't want any bitterness emanating in the room right now, right? Some of your parents are like, God, you should have two, you know? That's right. I'd like you to stop and think for a moment of how easy it is sometimes to find loose change. Sometimes it isn't that easy, but sometimes it is. And sometimes when you see a penny, you won't even bother to pick it up. In truth, we are wrong about our assessment in regard to the worth of that lone cent. If we took the time to pick up every penny that we found, we would eventually have $1, and then $2, and then $10. And Benjamin Franklin said these words. He said, "A penny saved is a penny earned." He's right. God values the one. And in these three stories we look at in Luke chapter 15, the sheep had 100 to 1. The coin was 10 to 1. And the brothers, the story of those brothers, was 1 to 1. But I want you to notice in each of these stories, God is trying to get a point across to us. And I'm doing this to get your attention if I've already lost you. God values the individual. Each and every person you and I can count it for. Just this morning, I had a call at the church here, and I was debating whether to pick it up because I'm busy. And this gentleman calls and he tells me a story about the fact that his truck has broke down. This is literally at 8:25 this morning. His truck broke down and he's on his way to Tennessee. And his tire situation and how he's over at Baymont next to Denny's. And he needs to get this part and it costs about $80 and he doesn't know who else to call. And I've heard so many stories. I don't know if you've known that. And you don't know who to believe. And I was not impatient with him, but I was asking a few questions. And then as time went on, I go, "Well, I'll meet you over there. We'll go over to get the part." I said, "You're going to fix it? Yeah, I'll fix it." And as I'm leaving, I tell Don and Lori to what I'm doing. And I say, "If I don't show up, that's where I was." Just remember me somehow. And yes, that's how Kim, my lover. And Lori says something crazy. She looks at me and she goes,
You know, you had to do it. You're preaching about Scrooge, and if you didn't say it's good work. So I go over there, and he's legit. He's covered from head to toe with oil and dirt, and he's got that piece. And we drive over to the AutoZone, and it's not $80; it's $115. And they thought he had the part, and then they come out and they don't have the part. But how he responded, first of all, how he responded when I got in the truck. I mean, I drove him over. And he just appreciated so much. I said, "What's your name?" He said, "Michael Smith." I said, "What's your name?" And those of you that don't get that joke, you may not listen to Christian music, but there's a guy named Michael W. Smith. It was Michael Dane Smith, okay? And he's got a Montana license plate, and he's on his way to to Tennessee, and this is just what's happened. And as I'm talking to him, he goes, "Hey, just so you know, I called two of the churches before I called you, and both of them said, good luck. And I want to commend you again." And by the way, a lot of times this is not me, but I've got the inner Bob Spooster in my ear regularly telling me, I think the Holy Spirit, but look a lot like my father. And it's just saying, if you don't give, then how can God fill up your hands? And I don't do it for that reason, but it's like if our church gets a reputation that we won't help people, then that will become our reputation. And the reason I have the freedom to do this is because you give. And that fellowship fund is used. So, by the way, they didn't have the part, and I was, and how he was even talking to the guy at the auto place says something to me. He goes, "Oh, I appreciate it." And I said, "I'm so sorry." And he goes, "No, it didn't work out." And I said, "Well, after church, I'll try to come over here and help you out and stuff." And then I talked to Ben, my son Ben, and he was going to go over. So I don't know if it all worked out, because he's going to go check out O'Reilly's and other places. But I just want to commend you again as giving to this church family, because you give, we're able to give. And that's what that's for. And it's a blessing. So I'm grateful. And let's keep going here. You're taking notes. There's a point number one, it's on the back of your bulletin there. But the penny was invaluable. The penny was invaluable. Look at the first part of verse 8. "Or what woman, having 10 silver coins," so think about that for a moment. You see, in that day, married women wore a headband that was made of a coin strung together. These coins were typically given to the bride by her father when she was married. This headband served several functions in this culture, and as the life of that married woman of that time. It declared her status as a married woman. It told other men that she was unavailable. It served the same purpose as a wedding ring. Those coins also declared her independence. They were a constant reminder to her husband that if he divorced her, she was able to make a fresh start. She might be his wife, but she could make it without him. The one coin was the equivalent of one day's wages, and this was a poor couple because she only possessed 10 coins. Many wealthy women wore headbands comprised of dozens of coins. It was used to identify a sinful woman. When a woman had been guilty of unfaithfulness, a coin was sometimes removed from her headband to tell everyone who saw her that she was an adulteress. In other words, these coins were there to bring glory to the bride or to notify those of what was going on. And as long as that coin was missing, her beauty was marred and incomplete. So with that in mind, it's easy to see why the loss of one coin was enough to cause this woman to fly into action to do something about this. That coin was precious to that woman. That's why she gets so worked up over it. You do see this happen sometimes, not just coins, but Have you ever just lost something of any value? I mean, think about that. When you don't have your wallet or your purse, or many of us, our phone. Where is my phone? But you have. Because there's value in that in our lives. And we don't want to lose that. This is precious to her. But this coin has absolutely no value at all while it's lost. It's good for nothing. It could not adorn her head. It could not grace her life. It could not be used to provide the essentials of life. It was useless. So long as it's lost. And that's why it's imperative that it's found. It was just one piece of silver, but it was worth everything to this woman. The silver was out of place, and the silver was out of service. So, of course, the object of this parable is to teach the value of one sinner to the Lord. And I want to emphasize that to you today, that we are all sinners saved by grace. Amen?
Amen.
I mean, if you're here today and you're basing your salvation on your good works, you are in trouble. Here's what the Lord is looking for. He's looking for sinners to save. You see, like that lost silver, people were not created to live lives of sin and disobedience to the Lord. It wasn't. God made man for one purpose, and it's for his own glory. Look at this in Isaiah 43, verse 7. Everyone who's called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. You were made for the glory of God. It's such a good thing to know. And you look at your life sometimes. I don't know if you look at your life sometimes and go, how is it? It's a work of God. So that he gets the glory. And so if you're here today and you can't forgive yourself, I want to point you to the Savior who can forgive. No sin too great. What lengths he will go. And he's communicating that in this story. There's a song that says, he came from heaven to earth. It's a long way to save. This shepherd, one sheep is lost. And everybody, it would be a temptation on our part to do the math. 99, I'm doing pretty good. One, this happens. I figure that in the yearly deal. I mean, this is pretty good odds if I end a year with 99 and one. But God goes and searches. So he brings it down to this next story. 10 coins, one lost. See, a life lived for the Lord is a beautiful and powerful thing, but a lost life is of no value at all. Secondly, point number two, if you're taking notes. The pursuit was intense. The pursuit was intense. Look at the second part of verse 8 again with me. Well, let's read the whole verse again. Or what woman? I love, by the way, how God uses all different genders in all two genders in in the story.
It's amazing, I gotta say.
But he goes, or what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? This woman, when she realizes that a coin has been lost, she springs into action to see where, just to get it back. She wants to get it back. To her, it's a valuable thing. She lights the light begins to move things about and to sweep and to search the house until the coin is found. I don't know if this is your life. This is my life sometimes with the remote. What is up with remotes and finding places to go? Because it's important. You move things about, you sweep, you search the house until the coin is found. And she had the will to find it. She worked to find it. And in the end, she won because she found it. That coin was lost in the darkness. Think about that. Most of the times, houses in those days didn't have windows. It was lost in the dirt. Houses in those days had dirt floors. It was lost in disuse. A lost coin cannot be used. And it was lost in this dwelling. It's lost in the house. The coin is a picture of those who do not know the Lord. Lost people are in darkness. That's what the Bible says. They may be brilliant, intellectually speaking, but spiritually they're blind. Look at this in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. In their case, the God of this world, that's Satan, the God of this world, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. I hope that during this Christmas season you're having an opportunity to share Christ with people. And the thing that moves you, and it's like, oh, if they see this video, if they hear this song, if they hear this story, if they, because God used it in your life, you think this is a no-brainer. They're going to instantly respond. But the God of this world has blinded them. And understand, our only job is to share Christ. We can't save. We can't convert people. We can't change them. Those things are a work of God. But we can share the gospel. And I want to keep beating that drum with you to take advantage of that opportunity. And this morning after church, we're going to be going downstairs and we're going to be talking about evangelism. And I want to invite you to that. See, they're all lost in the darkness of spiritual ignorance. They don't know their condition. And they do not know what they need until the Lord searches for them. Ephesians 2, verse 1. And you were dead in trespasses and sins. That's the description of us pre-Jesus. John 6, 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up. Lost people are in the dirt. Coins have images on them, and a coin in the dirt has a marred image. And so it is with us before Jesus. We're lost people. We're made in God's image. But that image has been marred. They need to be cleaned. People need God to intervene. I want to ask you if there is at least 1% of your heart that you want to share Christ with, would you bring them each and every day to the Lord, praying for an opportunity to share Him with them, and then see what He does. I'm telling you, see what He does. He's done it for me before, where He just floors me with opportunities. Now I ask Him, and God, help me to be ready when that time. And you and it'd be at the weirdest times, by the way. That now, earlier I had like flannel graph and everything ready for you. But now, yep, be ready to give an answer. These lost people live everywhere, even in the dwelling. It's in their house here. Lost coins can be found anywhere. I've even found lost coins in my house. The same is true with lost people. They may be found anywhere, even in the house of God. You may be here today and you're a lost coin. See, when that coin goes missing, this woman starts looking for it. She makes up her mind to do whatever it takes to find this lost coin. And that's what she does. She lights the light, she moves the furniture, she sweeps the floor, she looks everywhere. How, in your mind, how are you praying and determining your heart to share the good news of the gospel? By the way, when I went and spent that time with that young man, he said he went to church. But said, by the way, you do know going to church doesn't serve you. So I was able to give him a tract, my card. I'm praying that God uses, I don't know. But for whatever reason, God brought him across our path. And this woman, she does not stop until she's found him. This is the pattern of God. He's done everything that's necessary for the salvation of lost people. He loves them, Romans 5:8. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, I like that word. Don't like it, but I like it. It's honest. Christ died for us. Jeremiah 31:3. The Lord appeared to him from far away. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you. He's provided a perfect salvation at 16:31. And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. He gave his son, 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, knowing that you are ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He calls men to come to him, and when they come, he saves them completely. John 10:28. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. It's a good verse for eternal security. We're locked in. We don't call God butterfingers, all right? He holds on. We even wonder why this woman went to all the trouble for one coin. Because when we stop and think about ourselves, we spend more than a day's wage sometimes on a room for vacation. Or we blow money on junk. I mean, let's face it. If you look around your garage, you look around what you were just saying about storage, how much of these things you've just gotten within the past year or two? And at the time, at that Christmas time, I need this. And it's just a matter of time before I need something else. It's just how we are. And when it comes to people, we live in a society that places little value on the individual. But from God's perspective, every person has value. You and I need to remember that as we come across face-to-face people. Everybody has value. They stink and they're dirty and they're gross. When we compare ourselves side by side to Jesus, wow, that's the comparison. And yet God commends his love toward us while we were yet stinky, gross, dirty sinners. He loves us. He loved us. Point number three, the party was indescribable. The party was indescribable. Verse 9. And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors and say, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost. Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. When this woman found this coin, she retrieves it and she restores it to its proper place. Just as the coin could not lift itself out of the darkness, the dirt and the disuse that it was in, neither can the lost person deliver themselves. But When the Lord comes to a lost sinner, he saves them. This is the cause for rejoicing. So she calls her friends and her neighbors, and she calls them together. I know that may sound silly to you, but it's a beautiful thing. I just got a call this week from my brother Moses telling me about something, I think in Korea that they do. When something good happens, whether it be a job, recognition of a job, and something happened, they would say, hey, we want to take out the pastor. And not push it, frankly. It was something that he shared with me, and I just felt led of the Lord to share it. And then they just give him money. They just give him lies. But culturally, that's just so foreign to us. I mean, obviously we want to celebrate and things along that line, but in that culture, that's something that's dear. They think of it as the Lord, I want to bless this. And I think about that for each of us. We could do that for one another on a regular basis. When something good happens, hey, let's do this. And we spend that time together. And in the midst of a meal or in the midst of that time together, we say, hey, you know why we're doing this? God's been good, and we give glory to God in an area. What a great thing. Make that a new custom of ours for one another in this family of God. Let's have a party. I found the coin that was lost. God loves to party. This world has twisted that. I love how the scene changes. We get into verse 10 and the scene shifts. I want you to notice that. It transitions to heaven. Rejoicing starts in that angelic realm when one sinner repents. Heaven gets excited when a lost coin, lost one, is found. Why? Because something of value has been restored to its proper place and God is glorified. Sawat had disgraced his family and dishonored his father's name. He had come to Bangkok to escape the dullness of village life. He had found excitement, and while he prospered in this sordid lifestyle, he found popularity as well. When he first arrived, he had visited a hotel unlike any he had ever seen. Every room had a window facing into the hall, and every room sat a girl. The older ones smiled and laughed, others just 12 or 13 years of age or older, look nervous, even frightened. That visit began Sawat's venture into Bangkok's world of prostitution. It began innocently enough, but he was quickly caught like a small piece of wood in a raging river. Its force was too powerful, swift for him, the current too strong. Soon he was selling opium to customers and propositioning tourists in the hotels. He even went so low as to actually help buy and sell young girls, some of them only 9 and 10 years old. It was a nasty business, and he was one of the most important of the young businessmen. Then the bottom dropped out of his world. He hit a string of bad luck. He was robbed, and while trying to climb back to the top, he was arrested. The word went out in the underworld that he was a police spy. He finally ended up living in a shanty by the city trash pile. Dear Father, he wrote, I want to come home. Sitting in his little shack, he thought about his family, especially his father, a simple Christian man from a small southern village near the Malaysian border. He remembered his dad's parting words, I am waiting for you. He wondered whether his father would still be waiting for him after all he had done to dishonor the family name. Would he be welcome in his home? Would word of Sawat's lifestyle have long ago filtered back to the village? Finally, he devised a plan. Dear Father, he wrote, I want to come home, but I don't know if you will receive me after all I have done. I have sinned greatly, Father. Please forgive me. On Saturday night, I will be on the train that goes through our village. If you are still waiting for me, will you tie a piece of cloth on the pole tree in front of our house? So what? On that train ride, he reflected on his life over the past few months and knew that his father had every right to deny him. As the train finally neared the village, he churned with anxiety. What would he do if there was no white cloth on the full tree? Sitting opposite him was a kind stranger who noticed how nervous his fellow pastor had become. Finally, Salat could stand the pressure no longer. He blurted out his story in a torrent of words. As they entered the village, Salat said, "Oh, sir, I cannot bear to look. Can you watch for me? What if my father will not receive me back?" Salat buried his face between his knees. "Do you see it, sir? It's the only house with a full tree." "Young man, your father did not hang just one piece of cloth. Look, he has covered the whole tree with cloth." Salat could hardly believe his eyes. The branches were laden with tiny white squares. In the front yard, his old father jumped up and down, joyously waving a piece of white cloth, then ran in halting steps beside the train. When it stopped at the little station, he threw his arms around his son, embracing him with tears of joy. "I have been waiting for you," he exclaimed. It reminds me of another song. I don't know if you remember this, the Feliciano song. I remember hearing that in the 70s. There was another Puerto Rican by the name of Tony Orlando and Dawn. He sang a song, "Tie a Yellow Ribbon Around the Old Oak Tree." It's a song about the fact that this person is coming home and he doesn't know if he'll be received. And then as he pulls into town, hundreds of yellow ribbons are around trees. I want you to know, this is our Lord. This is what he's like. And he wants to throw a party, and he wants to throw it for you. I want you to also know something. For those of you that wonder, can I lose my salvation? If you receive Christ as your very Savior, you are saved. And I get that from verse 10 again. Take a look with me, because I want to hammer this home down to you. "Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." God is throwing a party. He doesn't throw a party, but it might mean that they mess up eventually. We're just hoping this sticks. There's nothing of that here. Once saved, once truly saved, saved. And we can rest in it. He doesn't regret any parties. He's into this relationship. "He who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it." We can rest in that. So I don't know where this message finds you this morning. Do you know the Lord? And if you don't, I want to invite you, as that lost coin, for him to reach down and save you. You acknowledge your sin. You call out to him to save you because he is your only hope. And you look to him as your Lord and Savior. God, wash me. Make me new. Maybe you're here today and you've been playing games. You know you received the Lord. But you've been playing games. I want you to know, he's always waiting. Turn back. Draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to you. Please take advantage of that opportunity today. Let's pray. Father, thanks again for your goodness and grace. Thank you for each and every person here. I ask you, Lord, now to do your work today, throughout this Christmas time and beyond, and that, Father, you be blessed in all that is said, done, sung, as we look to you. In Jesus' name, amen.